because of the Resurrection Day. And we look forward to celebrating today throughout the day and celebrating as we open God's Word as well to speak to our hearts. We have something that religion does not have. We don't really push religion here. We don't talk about religion. We talk about a personal faith and relationship with our Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's because, not of what we've done, but because of what He's done for us. We really celebrate much on this weekend. Friday evening, we had the service, Good Friday service, where we talked about the cross. And then this morning, talking about the resurrection. And I want us to see this morning a little bit of the effects for all of us of the resurrection. We're not going to talk doctrinal. I want to talk to you from my heart to your heart about what Jesus Christ provides for each one of us because of our faith in Him. I just need to pause. I looked over this way, and it's so good to see Frank and Inez. We have prayed for them so hard. And just so thankful to see them here. My eye just caught them, and I had to mention that again. The gospel accounts give differing narratives of what happened during the week of our Lord's Passion. All of them talk about His death and burial. All of them talk about the resurrection. Luke chapter 23, and we're going to be in the book of Luke this morning. Luke chapter 23 gives us the account of His death and being on the cross in verse 44 and downward. And we're not going to read the whole thing. It's been read to us already. And also it talks about the quick burial afterwards so that they would follow Jewish law. You see, Jesus was on the cross on Friday, and before Sabbath day began, which was Friday at sundown, that's when Sabbath began. Jesus had to be on off the cross, and He had to be buried. And so they took Him down before that time, placed Him in the tomb before sundown. So He was in the tomb on Friday, in the tomb on Saturday, and of course was in there until Sunday morning when He rose from the grave. Amen. 3 days, as He promised, 3 days He would be there. 3 days He would rebuild. He said, you tear this place down, and He says, I can raise it up again in 3 days, talking about the body that He had. Well, He rose from the grave, and we praise Him for that today. When you come to Luke chapter 24, we find an account that is only mentioned one other place in Scripture, and it's just given maybe a verse mentioning these two men in Mark chapter 16. We're not going to go there. Two men who had been in Jerusalem were walking away from the city, and they were heading towards the town of Emmaus. Perhaps it was their home. We don't know for sure. It was about 7 miles northwest of Jerusalem. Doesn't exist today. So exact information is hard for us to grasp. We're told that they walked and talked about what had been happening in Jerusalem. You see, these were two, not of the 12, but two other disciples who had met in the group, probably had been together with Peter and John and the others that were there together that day. When the word came back, perhaps they were there, that the tomb was empty. And yet, in their minds, as for many of the disciples, they were just confused. What does this mean? What is going to happen next? What about us? What will be our situation? And so they walked and they talked about what had happened. Chapter 24 of Luke in verses 13 and 14 says, that very day, we're talking here the day of the resurrection. The first part of that chapter talks about just what all of the Gospels talk about, the resurrection, the empty tomb, and Peter and John going there, and the women going as well. And then verse 13 says, that very day, the day of resurrection, the two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. You ever talk together as you're riding in a car or talk together as you walk? Noel and I drove to Florida a couple of weeks ago. Wasn't that great. Don't get all, caught up about it. It's going to snow tonight. It's best not to think about Florida at that time. We drove down and we talked all the way. I mean, she talked all the way. I listened, but now we talked all the way back and forth and just had a great, great time just talking about all kinds of things. That's what these men were doing as they were walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus. And they were talking about the things that had happened. And while they were talking, verse 15 says, and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. The passage says, as they were walking along discussing, Jesus drew near. Some accounts say suddenly appeared. How he appeared or where he specifically came from, we don't know. But the most shocking thing that we find is that they did not know who he was. Verse 16 says, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. For some reason, God at this time did not want them to realize that Jesus was there with them. The resurrection is one of the most dramatic stories in the Bible. It is so important that our God had the writers spend much time on it in these four books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. There are 89 chapters in the four Gospels, 4 to 5. I say 4 to 5 because obviously there's one that maybe is halfway, 4 to 5 chapters cover the first 30 years of the life of Jesus. 84 to 85 cover the last 3 years. While of those 85, let's say, 27 of them, right about 32% cover the final 8 days. God wanted us to know exactly what happened. God thought that this was so important that he wanted us to see it over and over and over again. And in this passage, we not only see what took place, but we're also able to see the effect that it has on people's life. The reversal of emotion within this account before us shows us how powerful a truth the resurrection really is. If God has power over Jesus' life and death, he also has power over all life and death. God is the creator of life and is sovereign over death. We cannot do anything about when death will come or holding it back. People often say, well, living a better life, having better health, all of that's good. It helps with our quality of life. But God decided long ago the end of our lives. And there's nothing that we can do about it. God is the creator of life and he's sovereign over death. If he points an endorsing finger at Jesus, how can humanity doubt him? I want us to think for a moment about this concept of resurrection and the importance of it, the resurrection of Jesus, because we need to grab hold of this. Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting with verse 12. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? There was obviously a discussion going on, a difference of opinion in Corinth. And so Paul is writing about this. Some people were saying there is no resurrection of the dead. Just as people say that today. At the end of life, it's all over. One well-known scientist died just a few weeks ago who said, when a person dies, it's like the computer turning off. That's all there is. He knows today that that's not all there is. Beloved, the resurrection is a reminder to us that there is life after death. And we need to be ready for that day. If Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ had been raised. You see, the question was there in Corinth. Some people are saying there's no resurrection of the dead, but Christ rose from the dead. Paul is telling them, hey, you can't have it both ways. If there's no resurrection, then neither did Jesus come back from the grave. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. Paul is making this heavy. He's putting this down strong for these people to understand, and for us to understand as well. For if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. Now, I could stop right there, but that's really a downer. Paul was trying to get these people to understand the concept of, if you're going to deny the resurrection, the effects of all of that. All of us talk about people who have gone on before us, parents or others, and we say, oh, we're going to be able to see them one day. When the resurrection happens, they're going to be in heaven, and we're going to be there as well. Paul says, no, you can't believe that. If you don't believe in the resurrection, keep in mind, your loved ones who have gone before you, no hope. As we face this life, no hope. As we think about salvation, Jesus never rose from the dead. If there is no resurrection, we have no hope. And then in verse 20 of 1 Corinthians 15, Paul turns it around and he says, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. That is our hope. That's what makes this day so important. That's why it's so important for us, not just on Easter Sunday, but on every Sunday, to remember that we come to worship a risen Savior. Our God is alive. Amen. And we need to keep that in before us and in our minds. We don't worship a statue. We don't worship an idol. We worship a God who is alive. And he has sent not only his Son to die on a cross to provide salvation for us, but he has given us the Holy Spirit, if we know him as Savior, to live within us and to strengthen us as we go through each day. Now, on this Resurrection Day memorial, let's look back to the latter part of this first Resurrection Day. And let us notice first this morning, as Jesus appeared to these disciples, he appeared to them as if he was just a stranger. Chapter 24 of Luke, verse 13. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles, and they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. And while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew up and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. Can I paraphrase that? A man walked up and began to walk with them, and they had no idea who he was. He was a stranger to them. They were talking and discussing. The word discussing could be translated debating. It's the same word. But as they were walking, Jesus joins them. He drew himself near and went with them. There's nothing unusual in that, except for the fact that they didn't recognize him. We don't know exactly why this is true, but the text says that they just didn't see him, couldn't recognize him, couldn't understand who he was. His gradual revelation drives home the point for us today of trusting God in his promises. Trusting the promises that God has given to us. These two disciples had heard all of Jesus' teaching, no doubt. And they knew the promise of his return. They knew all of those things, and yet there was questions in their mind. As they gradually begin to understand things through this walk to Emmaus, they understand more and more about trusting in that promise that God had given to them. Jesus desires to comfort those in sorrow or to meet the needs of those who are unsure of their next step. as these men were. I don't know where you are today. We're in spring. We're looking forward. We're excited about the rest of the year, and we're coming forward. Winter is behind us. And we're looking forward to what's ahead. But sometimes we face difficulties. Sometimes problems come into our lives. Sometimes we face things that we cannot plan for. An illness, an accident, a financial reversal, whatever it might be. Mary and Martha, after the death of their brother in John chapter 11. Remember that account? Martha, as Jesus was approaching 4 days after Lazarus had died and been buried. 4 days later, Jesus began to approach, and Martha ran out to greet him and to meet him. And she said, "Oh, Lord, if you had been here, our brother would not be dead." And Jesus said to her, "Do you believe in the resurrection? Have you ever stood at a casket and have to remind yourself again, yes, I believe in the resurrection. It's going to be all right." I remember standing as a little boy by my grandmother's casket. And I remember some of my older cousins coming up, racing up to the casket and falling down on their knees and weeping and wailing with the thought that they would never see their grandmother again. And I was old enough to understand the difference in reactions, and I talked to my mom and dad afterwards, and I said, why? And they said they have never really trusted Christ as their Savior. And they realize that they will never see their grandmother again. You would think that that would draw somebody to the Lord. I don't know about their hearts. I don't know about their lives. Many of them are in glory now. Whether or not they went to heaven or whether God has them separated from Him, I don't know. But the truth of death causes us to remember the promises of our God. Jesus said to Martha that day, "I am the resurrection and the life." Because Jesus rose from the grave, that verse is true. Because Jesus rose from the grave, we have hope in the resurrection. We have hope as we face a casket. We have hope in the difficulties of our life. I was thinking of Mark chapter 4. When Jesus went with the disciples in the boat out on the Sea of Galilee, and as they were traveling, Jesus went to the back of the boat and fell asleep. And a storm arose. You remember the story. A storm arose. And they went and woke up Jesus, and they said, "Master, don't you care that we're perishing?" And Jesus stood up, and as I remember the old accounts that I read when I was growing up, He rebuked the wind and the sea. And He said, "Peace, be still." I have always wondered. I think we always think about "peace be still" to the wind and the sea. But I wonder if He rebuked the wind and the sea and then He told the disciples, "Peace, be still." Here's the thing that we've got to keep in mind. Even in those difficulties, even in those hard times, our Savior is there with us. He is going to bring us through. It might not be the way we want it, but He's going to bring us through. I wonder this morning if Jesus is but a stranger to you. There are thousands this morning who can talk about this man but do not know Him. There are people that you will hear mention His name that will even talk about the resurrection, but they don't have a personal understanding or knowledge of who He is. Often people talk about someone who they have heard of, but they don't recognize him, wouldn't recognize him if they even appeared walking beside him. I remember a friend telling me a story about he and his wife being out in Seattle, Washington. They were in a hotel, high rise, and they were going up in an elevator, and The doors opened and a tall, athletic-looking man stepped onto the elevator, and the doors closed and nothing was said, and they went up several flights, several stories, and the elevator stopped and the doors opened, and out that athletic-looking man went, and the doors closed, and my friend's wife, Al's wife, said to him, "Do you know who that was?" He had his own business. He was a very intelligent man, but he said, "I don't know who he was." She was a basketball fan. She was raised in Indiana. She said that was Kobe Bryant, starting guard for the Los Angeles Lakers back several years ago at this time, the world champion Los Angeles Lakers. Al stood right next to him, had no idea who he was. You see, we can stand next to somebody who might be very famous, very well-to-do, very all kinds of descriptions, but if we don't know them, we have no relationship. These men greeted Jesus as if he was a stranger to them. "Are you only a stranger today?" Cleopas had said. "Are you only a stranger today to Jerusalem?" That's the way they understood him. "Do you know today this God-man that we speak of each Sunday? Or is he a stranger to you?" These men were talking all about what had happened, but they did not understand that they were the one, this was the one, whom they had worshipped. You might have been brought up in church. You might know much of what the Bible says, but have never trusted in the risen Savior as your God. Can I suggest to you that there's no better day than today to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior? He seemed as a stranger to them, but I also want you to notice that Jesus, in this walk, in this traveling along with them, became a friend to them as well. Verse 19 says, as he said to them what things he was talking about, what things they had talked about that had happened. And they said, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. They men treated him as a friend. Not only did they talk about the facts, that's what we've just been reading here, what had happened, but they shared their own personal thought as well. Verse 21 says, we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. We had hoped that he was Messiah. But their mind was set on Messiah in a different way than what Jesus was going to carry out. From history and facts, the men went to talking about their beliefs and their desires. Friends are willing to listen to the broken hearts and lost desires. Jesus is that type of a friend. Scripture talks about him being a friend for us. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 24 says, there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. That's my Jesus. Matthew chapter 11, verse 19 says he is a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Doesn't matter what's going on in our life. Doesn't matter how bad we have lived, but he is still a friend of all of those, even those who have lived a life contrary to what he said. He is the friend who knows the worst about us and loves us just the same. No one was better qualified to sympathize with these two disciples than Jesus. He knew all about them. He knew their sadness. He knew what they were thinking, the problems that they thought they had, and just as he knows about you and about your situation. But he was more to them than a stranger. He was more to them than a friend. He became their Redeemer. Look with me, if you will, down a little bit further in the passage, and let's read it from about 24 on. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. They're reading, they're giving the account, more facts of what had happened. And Jesus, verse 25, said to them, O foolish ones and slow of hearts to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ, the Messiah, should suffer these things and enter into his glory? Jesus pointed out what they should have known. In verse 21, they expressed that they had hoped that he was the Messiah. And in the 25th verse, Jesus said that they should have realized what the prophets had said about him. Jesus came to redeem us from the guilt and penalty of sins. I can't cover all the passages that talk about that in the New Testament. Galatians chapter 3 verse 13 says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. When Adam and Eve listened to Satan back in the garden, the law came into effect. And from that time until Jesus went to the cross, we were bound by the judgment of the law. But at this time, Christ redeemed us from that curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. He also redeemed us from our inward selves. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19 says, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Christ redeemed us from the power of Satan. Romans chapter 8 and verse 23, and not only the creation. You see, he had mentioned, we have mentioned already that he redeemed the creation, and earth is going to be set free from that curse. But we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. That's going to come one day after this life. What a joy it is to know Jesus as our Redeemer. Job, Old Testament writer, Old Testament prophet, writes about this, writes about him as Redeemer back in his book, Job chapter 19. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold him and not another. My heart faints within me. When I think about what that means, I'm like Job. My heart, when I think of what Jesus did for me, when I think about what Jesus has done for you, when I think about what Jesus has done for this whole world, I'm reminded of the fact that we must be diligent to get the message of this special day out to those across the globe. Last year on Easter, I had the privilege of speaking in India. What an exciting thing to be so far away and to realize that Jesus Christ died on the cross for each and every one of those people as well. We have a team that left today, I believe, headed down to the Dominican Republic. They're going down to help for the gospel to get out there. We have missionaries around the globe, but we are missionaries right here in this place. We know the truth. We know what resurrection means. It's not an Easter bunny that lays a chicken's egg. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? Easter is resurrection day. It's the day that we celebrate Jesus Christ who arose from the grave. Jesus, though, was also something else to these men. He was their teacher. Their teacher. In the early part of the walk, these men took with Jesus, they seemed to think that Jesus needed instruction about what had happened. What are you, a stranger? You don't even understand what had happened today? Soon they discovered that he was their teacher. And we should also remember that. And let me just tell you a few things about him as a teacher. Number one, he's the best teacher. Think about listening to Paul as he spoke of Israel's history and of his salvation. Think of all of the things that Paul, as a great student knew and the time he spent with Jesus and the time that he was instructed. And yet I would rather listen to Jesus because he is the greatest teacher. Or what about the great teachers of church history? Boy, there's some of them I would love to hear. I would love to hear the intonation. I would love to hear how they speak. Oh, but I'm looking forward to sitting at the feet of Jesus and listening to him teach. How much greater to be listening to Jesus. His teaching is sublime. We can have him as our teacher, and he ministers to us through the work of the Holy Spirit. John chapter 14. We're going to get here in just a few weeks. John chapter 14, verses 25 and 26. These things have I spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Sometimes people say to me, I have trouble understanding God's word. And I have to say, if you have Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have the Holy Spirit within you, you can understand God's word. There's no question about that. John wrote over in his first letter, chapter 2, verse 20, we have an unction, is what King James says, an understanding given to us by the Holy Spirit to help us to understand God's word. Amen. We need to be ones who study that because of his blessing to us. He also uses the best textbook as he teaches. Jesus did, and he does for us. We get an illustration of this in verse 27. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now that pauses some of us right there because we say, wait a minute, the Old Testament? He began to teach about himself from the Old Testament? Yeah, Jesus was there. He was there. He was being talked about there. Maybe he refers to Moses in Genesis chapter 3 when he's speaking, God the Father, he records speaking to the serpent and he says, he, Messiah, will bruise your head and you will strike his heel. Maybe that was one of the things that Jesus talked to them about. I don't know. Scripture doesn't tell us. Maybe it was that passage in Numbers chapter 24. Maybe he went back and talked about his birth and the promise of his birth. And maybe he went and said, talked to them about that verse that says, I see him now, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star will come out of Jacob. A scepter will rise out of Israel. Maybe he spoke about David's understanding of him in the Psalms when he said that his body, the Messiah's body, will not suffer decay. That would have been a good passage, I would think, especially since he was talking to them the day of the resurrection. Maybe he was referred to Isaiah, as we heard Friday night, chapter 53. The picture of the cross and the life that was given there for us. Maybe he went to Daniel and spoke about Messiah being cut off in chapter 9 and verse 26. I don't know, but all of his teaching that he gave them was about himself. The greatest, greatest teaching that we can have. And it centers on the best theme. The things concerning himself, his life, his birth, his teachings, but most assuredly, according to verse 26, his suffering and his glory. I wonder, is the Lord your teacher today? After we know him as Savior, he becomes a teacher to us. He speaks within our hearts. He speaks to our minds. He gives us all that we need. You say, well, what does he teach us about other than these things that we find? He teaches us practically about our standard for living each and every day. When you want to know how we should live in this world, what we should allow into our minds by reading or teaching, what we should do with our finances, where does our guide come from? Oh, we can grab other people's thoughts, but the greatest teaching is from our God and his word. The only place that we can be assured of is the word of God, the teaching of Jesus through his Holy Spirit. There's one more thing I want you to notice this morning. Jesus as well, according to these verses, was their Lord. Look down with me into verse 28. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. And he acted as if he were going further. Let me pause right there. Let me say this to you. If you know Jesus Christ as Savior, a lot of times people talk to us. I will mention that people need to make Jesus Christ their Lord. I need to tell you, Jesus never forces himself upon us. He doesn't do that. He loves to have us invite him to take control of our lives, to yield ourselves to him. I love that verse in Revelation chapter 3 where Jesus is standing at the door of the church. Behold, I stand at the door and break it down. Doesn't say that, does it? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him and he with me. They ask him to be their guest. But read with me that he soon became their host. Down in verse, let me go back to 29. They urged him strongly, saying, stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent. So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at table with them, he took the bread, and he blessed it, and he broke it, and he gave it to them. Does that phrase sound familiar? The picture, the scene seemed very familiar to them. Verse 31, and their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. Jesus has the prerogative to preside over them, and he did just that. They opened the door to him, they let him in, and he shared with them who he was. That is how it should be with us. Jesus is our Lord. He should control our lives and our days. We need to understand the reality as these two disciples understood that day, who Jesus is. He is a Savior, one who conquered death, one who conquered sin, one who conquered our old life and has given us new life if we know him as Savior. I wonder today, what is the Lord Jesus Christ to you? To some of you, he might be a stranger. Or you might come here today because it's the right thing to do, Easter, maybe the only time you come to church every year. But it's a great time to be here because it's a reminder that this is not just a religious holiday. This is a memorial of the resurrection of the Savior of the world. And if you don't know him as Savior, he can be your Savior today. Sometimes people say, well, I don't know. I've done so much. I've not lived as I should. It doesn't matter how you've lived. He's died to take care of that, to provide for you a new life. And he waits for you to open your heart to him. You say, well, how will I know? If there's a tugging, if there's a burning in your heart, if there's something that says, I want to know more, let me tell you something. That's God's Spirit working in your life. Ask somebody before you leave this place. Ask one of the elders who stand down here, those at the door. Ask them how you can know for sure that Jesus, the resurrected Savior, can be your Savior today. Maybe he's a friend. I trust he's your Redeemer, your teacher today. But I also want to say, is he your Lord? Have you allowed him control of every area of your life? What does that mean? Well, let's read a little bit further. Verse 32. In verse 32, they said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose the same hour and returned to Jerusalem. Now, let's just pause there for a minute. This is not 2018 Indiana, all right? This is a few years ago. They had just walked in the afternoon 7 miles from Jerusalem to Emmaus. And they had gotten to Emmaus because it said they had gotten to where they were going and they went inside. And it says immediately after he disappeared, they talked amongst themselves quickly and they turned and went back 7 miles that evening, that same day, to Jerusalem to spread the news to Peter, to John, to all the disciples, and beginning to spread the word throughout the world that Jesus Christ had truly risen from the grave. The Lord, verse 34, has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. Beloved, Jesus Christ is alive. He's alive today, and because of that, we have hope. Because of that, we can look forward to all of the things that are going to come into our lives and say, we have that one who will bring us through those things, as difficult as they might seem. But we also, if you know Christ as Savior, have a job to do. We've got a job to do. We've got to get the gospel, the truth of this, the good news, to those around us who need to hear about our risen Savior. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege of opening your word today. I thank you, Lord, for the reality of the story that's here. Two men, just like any of us, two men caught up in what had happened in their lives that they just thought had crushed their hope. And yet, Lord, they met again their hope, your Son, Jesus. Encourage us with the truth of what we've read. Encourage us, Lord, with what the opportunities that we have yet before us. And Lord, if there are any here today who have never trusted Jesus Christ as their risen Savior from sin, don't let them leave this place. Lord, work in their hearts. Draw them to someone that can help them to know your Son Jesus is Savior. And we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.